1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 to 23. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. It is about oxen that God is concerned. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plots and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, it is too much if we reap a material harvest from you. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. When then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full of use of my right as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing.
Thank you, Renata. Whoa! I'll stand. I can go to this one if that's straightforward. I like to make an entrance as I come up. Straightforward passage, maybe not. Let's pray that God will help us to understand it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Paul. We thank you that they are relevant to us today, even as we look at a context that is so different to our own. Please would you light our hearts on fire for your gospel as Paul's was for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. What will heaven be like? Do you ever wonder that? That day is coming when we'll draw our final breath, that last intake of air, and maybe it feels closer for some of us than others. Last week when I jumped on the stage, it probably felt really close for all of us for a brief moment. But think about it for a minute. What will heaven be like? You're there, you're in glory, you've seen God's wonder and splendor. You look around, there's others there with you. Who would you hope to see? Church, family members, friends, brothers, sisters. Who's missing? Who's not there that you would love to see there? The gospel of Jesus is one that saves people. Christ's love saves people from sin, from hell, from death. The question of this section of Corinthians that we've been looking at last week and for the next couple of weeks, it deals with Christian freedom. What does it mean to be free in Christ? Last week we saw that we live for God, not for ourselves. We forfeit our freedom because love builds up. So we sacrifice our freedom for the sake of others. Now, this question of freedom, it's going to carry on until chapter 11. But in this chapter, Paul puts himself as an example to demonstrate the principles he's talking about, that love forfeits freedom. This is what he did. And he's going to tell us why. Here's the spoiler alert. This is where the passage finishes, right at the end. He tells us where we're heading. In his love for others, Paul gives up his freedom to win others for Christ. Not just for his own reward, but so that he may share in glory with them, that he may look around and see those people that he shared the gospel with. So we're going to see what Paul did. We're going to see why he did it, and we're going to see how he did it. So first of all, what did Paul do? First of all, Paul gave up his freedom. Paul gave up his rights. What did he give up? Let's start there. Paul's rights, the rights of gospel work. Now, this is the first 14 verses, which might sound like a big section. We're going to move through it pretty quickly, but it's making one ultimate point. Paul, as a gospel worker, has certain rights, particularly the right to financial support. Paul, when he was in Corinth, he didn't accept payment for his gospel work. He worked as a tent maker so that he didn't have to take money from the Corinthians. Now, maybe that led them to question his apostleship. Think about it like this. If you're getting something for free, what's the quality of it? Right? If you're wearing Prada and I'm wearing Primark, who's got the better gear? If in Corinth, when you had preachers on every corner sharing their philosophy and taking premium prices for it, how would Paul measure up? So Paul needs to defend himself. Why did he not take payment? He defends himself on personal grounds. He defends himself on logical grounds, on scriptural grounds, and on cultural grounds. Let's have a look at these through these 17 questions. We're going to zoom quite quickly. So verses 1 to 6, we see these personal grounds. Don't apostles have rights? They've got rights to food and drink, verse 4. They've got rights to take a wife, verse 5. They've got the rights to work for a living, verse 6. Personal rights apostles have. All the Corinthians are saying, yes, 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 we agree, amen. So Paul moves on to logical questions. Don't workers have rights? Don't soldiers, verse 7, have a right to get paid? Don't farmers have a right to eat from their vines? Don't shepherds have a right to drink the milk from their flocks? Logical answers, yes, 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 the Corinthians say again. So Paul moves on to scriptural grounds. Doesn't the law even say this? Not just for human workers, but even animal workers. Verse 10, surely God says this for us, doesn't he? Not about oxen, but for us. Whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. The Bible says that gospel workers should be paid. Scriptural grounds. And then cultural grounds in verse 13. Don't even the pagan priests get paid to sacrifice in the temple? Indeed, verse 14, Jesus even said that gospel workers should be paid to do the gospel. They should earn their living from the gospel. The Corinthians are agreeing with all of this, you can imagine. They're saying, yes, Paul, we're with you. That makes sense. Paul's case is clear. It was his right to be paid. He could have asked for money at any time, not because he didn't take payment, not because his quality was lower, but because he refused to take up that right. See that end of verse 12, we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. It wasn't because he was a less good preacher or didn't have an authentic message. It was because he didn't want his message to be hindered. With money comes strings. You can imagine someone holding their money over Paul's message and telling him what to do with it. Paul won't have it. Paul wants no strings attached to the gospel. Paul ditches his right for cash for the freedom of the gospel. What Paul's setting up here is what's more vital than money for gospel workers. But the implications can't be missed, that gospel workers should be supported financially. That is the right they have, that the work can be carried out unhindered. Can you imagine a minister slaving part-time to make ends meet? How is he going to care for his people? Or the pastor who has to go away to work two jobs, how's he going to care for his sheep? The fear of financial struggles can overwhelm the preacher so he can't overwhelm people with God. As churches, as God's people, it is a good thing to support gospel work financially if we can. And yet Paul gave up this right for the good of the gospel. He wants so badly for the Corinthians to hear the gospel, to hear of Jesus Christ, that he gives up his right to payment so that they can hear it. There may be those who do ministry for the power or the payment that comes with it. You can think of maybe televangelists in America. They're always asking for more money because they need another jet. That's not Paul's example here. Gospel work should forgo the right to payment if accepting it would hinder the gospel. In short, a minister's motive should be the gospel, and the gospel alone, because, boy, the gospel is great. Some of us know that already, but that's what Paul says. The gospel is great. He gives up his right to payment because the gospel is the greater reward. The gospel is the greater reward. That's what he says. He's developing verse 12. Verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. In verse 15, I have not used any of these rights. And then we can see why he's not used these rights. Because verse 15, he would rather die than lose his boasting in the gospel. Verse 16, he is compelled to preach. Woe to him if he does not preach. Verse 17, it is a trust discharge to him. He's simply doing what he has to do. It's his duty. And then verse 18, it is his reward that the gospel is offered free of charge. It is his duty and it's his delight to share the gospel. It's a bit like being a parent. Paul often uses parental language when he's talking to the churches he's founded. Like it or not, when you're a parent, you're a parent. You know, it comes with the responsibilities, and that can be frustrating. That can be hard. That can be difficult. When all you want is a break, you're still a parent. You've still got those responsibilities. But you're also a parent when the good things come. When that first drawing with "For Mummy" comes home from school written on it. When the kids grow up and get married. When you can celebrate in their career success together. Isn't the reward, all that hardship, all that frustration worth it? That duty to see the people they will become. To do that which we are compelled to do, called to do, trusted to do. That's a good thing and leads to good rewards. To run from that which we're compelled to do, called to do, trusted to do, that's a painful thing. That's what Paul says. Woe to me. It's agony to him to not do it. And maybe for some of us, we'll know that with parents and pastors alike. It's painful when people don't do this. It's his duty. It's also his desire. That compulsion of Paul's, this desire for the gospel, it's way above any material reward. You know, artists or actors or people in the creative world, that they live on pittance because they love the art so much. That material reward is not worth it if the art gets compromised. And that's a bit like Paul here. The freedom of the gospel itself, that is his reward. Because the gospel is great. It builds on what we were talking about last week, for God through Christ. Because of Christ's work of death on the cross and resurrection, we can live for God. And Paul builds on that. If we jump toward the end in verse 22, why is he doing all of this? So that he might save some. That's what the gospel does. That's why the gospel's great. The gospel saves. Paul gives up his rights to payment so they can hear the gospel, because the gospel saves. Let's be clear. If there's salvation, there's something to be saved from. A fireman doesn't save you from a grazed knee. He saves you from fire. He saves you from danger. The Coast Guard don't send out the lifeboat to affirm how well you're sailing. They come out in the storms to save you from danger. When that young Thai football team got trapped in the cave and the cave divers went in, did they go to have a picnic? No. They went to save them. When there's danger, we need salvation. Salvation means there's danger to be saved from. Do you know your need for saving? Some of us sing these songs of praise. He will hold me fast, because boy, did we know our need for saving. And we thank God for Jesus, for what he's done in our lives, for saving us. The gospel is great. There is a default destination for every person on this planet. And don't let the films with their white clouds fool you. No one is righteous, not even one. No one can stand before God rightly. We need a savior. Paul will go on in chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians to talk about those in Christ. They are raised to new life. The perishable becomes imperishable. Dishonor becomes glory. Weakness becomes power. And death, that final enemy, the one that we will all face on that final day, is defeated. It's lost its victory. It's lost its power. It's lost its sting. Do you know your need for saving? Is this your confidence? If it is, brother and sister, then say with me, the gospel is great. The greatness of this reality, of the hope and confidence we have in Christ, in the all-surpassing, all-satisfying greatness of Jesus rising from the tomb, this is our reward. And this was Paul's reward. He gave up his rights to payment, his rights for many things, so that he could share that with others. And likewise today, it might call us to do different things. Some of us will be called into professional ministry, not just church work, but working to share the gospel with others. In the church alone, we have people we've worked with inner city communities, in schools, in prisons, in workplaces, in communities, and yes, in churches. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's something you feel called to do as a response to the gospel. If that is you, many of us would be happy to talk to you about what that might look like. Others of us will be called to be tent makers. We've just heard about Andrew and Ruth and all that they've done for this church, 6 months, 8 years, and the amount of things they've done in that time to share the gospel with people around them. It's not full-time paid Christian ministry. That's volunteering because of how good the gospel is. They have to share it. They're compelled to share it. And many of us will have done this as well. Children's groups on a Sunday, youth clubs at weekends, taking hard-earned holiday to go to a camp. Hate to break it to the kids in the back room and stuff, but it's not because we love those wine games so much. It's because we love the gospel that we give up our time to do those things. This is just proclaiming good news, and anyone can do it if there's good news to proclaim. Maybe today you're hearing this for the first time, how great the gospel is. Or maybe you've heard it for 100 times, but it's never taken root in your heart. Maybe you've never seen your need for saving, but today you're starting to ask questions. What does salvation look like? What does the danger look like? What does Jesus do to overcome it? And those are great questions to ask. You can ask them to me. You can ask them to Adam. You could ask them to someone you trust at church here. In the back room, you could ask them to the leaders or your parents. If you're feeling a spiritual squeeze in your heart today, don't leave here without talking to someone, because it might be salvation. It might be Jesus calling you home. Weary Christian, let this gospel refuel your fires. If you're feeling tired and wondering why you live the way you do, why you live as a light for Christ, let this remind you. The gospel is great. And therefore we come full circle. We've seen Paul writes. We've seen his reason to give those up in the great gospel of Jesus. And now we see his priority. Paul prioritizes people for the gospel. Paul prioritizes people for the gospel, verses 19 to 23. We can see Paul's argument coming into land here. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, answers the question of verse 1. Am I free? Yes, I am. Everything he has said has been to make this point. We're coming to climax here in these last few verses. Verse 19, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. If we've just heard Paul's motivation in the gospel, here we're hearing his method. I've made myself a slave to everyone. His aim is simple. Win as many as he can for the gospel. See, that's the thing over and over and over. Can you see it? Verse 19, to win as many as possible. Verse 20, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. I became like those under the law to win those under the law. Verse 21, I became like those not having the law to win those not having the law. Verse 22, I became weak to win the weak. 5 times he states his aim, 6 times he states his method. Best summarized both of those in verse 22, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. This is the outworking of chapter 8, the flip side of the end of that chapter. If you were here last week, we heard about how building up in love was moving toward the weaker Christians to help them imitate godly living rather than ungodly living so that they don't fall into sin. If instead you do the things you have rights to do and therefore lead people into sin, that was the opposite. That wasn't building up. That was building backwards. That was leading to destruction. Paul here isn't building backwards. He's bending backwards. He's doing whatever it takes for the gospel to be heard. He's fitting in with every social group, every class of people. He's behaving like them and, in essence, becoming them. He says, I became weak so that he might share the gospel with them. He's not prioritizing himself. He's prioritizing them. I hear this rightly. This doesn't mean that Paul became a sinner to help the sinners. He doesn't say that. He's still under Christ's law, verse 21. But what he is doing is changing and adjusting his manner, his behavior, his method of sharing the gospel, whilst keeping the content of the gospel the same and not falling into sin himself. This is the realm of the morally neutral, not the good, the bad, the right, and the wrong. It's those things in the middle that if some people do them are clearly right and some people do them are clearly wrong. The ethically ambiguous. I hope that makes sense. For us today, to imitate that example, we could have this principle. If avoiding something would put distance between the non-believer and the gospel, then we should participate in it. If participating in it would compromise the gospel, then we should refrain. That's pretty simple, straightforward of what Paul is saying here. We don't want to build non-believers backwards. We want to bend backwards for non-believers. And to do that, we have to know them. Think of it like this. I've got two gifts here. The first is this lovely baby blanket. I should stand here. This lovely baby blanket. This was made for Ezra, our eldest child, when he was born, made by my grandma, made with colors chosen specifically for us as a family to match the things we had in our home. She spent months working on it with all the spare time she had so that Ezra would have that for when he was born. And indeed, he left the hospital wrapped in this blanket. This is a knockoff Pyrex jug that I got Heather one year for Christmas. We'd broken one and we needed a new one. Of these two presents, which one best demonstrates the giver's love? The blanket. Yeah, I think so too. It doesn't show us who loves who the most, but it demonstrates the love, doesn't it? This one has care, attention, love. It's personalized. It was purposeful. This one was a panic buy just before Christmas in Asda because I needed something else to give. Showing love takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. So does knowing people well. Loving people well means knowing them well. If we're following Paul's example here, we can't just go into a culture or a group or an office place and start telling them how they should live based on what the gospel says. I can think of a number of examples of people who do that. I'm sure you can too. That would be Pyrex jug preaching. Okay, it comes in, it's helpful, it's blunt, it's useful, but ultimately it lacks heart, it lacks love, it lacks knowing. Getting to know people, really know people, makes a world of difference, doesn't it? We don't want to be like that English stereotypical tourist in the restaurant just speaking slower and louder to try and make it clear. That's not what we're doing when we're sharing the gospel. We're more like the traveler who immerses themselves in a new culture, seeking to understand and participate in it so they can talk to people clearly. Because we are citizens of heaven living in a foreign world. This gospel does not change. The great gospel that we've been talking about does not change, but how we share it should. It should change in different friendship groups, different communities, different cultures. What we've been talking about here is evangelism, the English word for proclaim the good news, evangelism. I've got a book here by a chap called Sam Chan called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. And one thing he says in here is evangelism isn't a one-off thing that we do. It's something we become. We become evangelistic. Because there's a world of difference between giving someone a five-page gospel tract and having a meal with them to tell them about their faith. One is passing knowledge. The second is loving them. Love builds up, knowledge puffs up, balloon and building from last week. One says, I want to give you something. The other says, I want to see you, specifically you, with me in glory. I wonder when the last time we shared our faith with someone was where we said, I'm not telling you this because I want to be right about the gospel. I'm telling you because I want you, specifically you, with me in glory, with Jesus. When we see God face to face, I want you there. I don't think I've ever said that to someone, have you? Maybe you have. I was really challenged by thinking through this. It's so great a gospel, so great a promise, so we should share it with those we so greatly love, yes? That's what Paul is saying in these last two verses. All things to all people by all means so that some might be saved. Paul's realistic. It's not that all will be saved, but some will. And boy, does that make sharing the gospel worth it. He wants to share in the blessings with them. Verse 23, I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Share. Not so he might have the blessings, but he might share them with some that have been saved. And so as we finish, it's a question. Will we bend over backwards to bring people in the gospel into the lives of people we love? And we go back to that question at the beginning. What will heaven be like? Who's going to be there? Who's going to be missing? What might we do about it? Let's pray. Lord God, we know that we stand before you without right standing, that we have done too much wrong, that we are sinful, and that we have no right to come before you as our Father and our Lord. But we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who through his righteousness sets us right before you. Lord, would that gospel never be lost on us? Would those of us who know that and have been saved by that share it proudly with others? And would you equip us by your Holy Spirit to do that in a way that loves others well, that knows them well, that shares this gospel with them in the way they are? Would we bend over backwards so that people might know the gospel that saves? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.